It has been a great privilege to be with you today. I thank you for the invitation to have a small part in what we're doing. I can assure you that for me, it has been a moving experience to be in your assembly. You have sung with spirit, and I pray with understanding, and with such a song leader who leads you in a way that it makes you think about the songs, doesn't it, and what they're saying. You have sung wonderfully. I have an idea that the angels about whom we spoke this morning in our class here in the auditorium helped to lift those right up into the presence of God. And all the other aspects of the worship today have been uplifting and stirring to our souls. We're so thankful that we are all together today. And we want to give thanks to those of us who are visiting to this congregation that you are here upholding the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping and serving in the ways that God wants. God bless the elders of this group. You are truly blessed to have such leaders. And I hope you're lifting up their hands as they do the work of God that he's given to them. It's a major responsibility they've taken on, as have their wives as they serve with them. And so God bless everyone in your work together here in this place. I thought for this second lesson today, I would simply build off the first. So we begin again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, which says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And so in our first hour this morning, we tried to emphasize what that proclamation involved. And of course, it involves a public proclamation of our faith. Our faith that Jesus the Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. Our faith that he promised us through his apostles that he would come back again. And that he asked us to be preparing for that great day. We proclaimed the privilege that we have to eat and drink with the Lord around his table. At this hour, I want you to think with me that we also proclaim allegiance to the one who died for us. Because it goes far beyond gathering around the Lord's table. Surely you must look upon that as one of the highlights of the week, every single week, just the very privilege of gathering. And when you're around the table and you're lifting up your thoughts and your prayers and your songs, and we're proclaiming our faith together, I mean, how could anyone not be lifted and strengthened by that association and that connection together? And surely that's part of God's plan. And it's a great joy to me to see all these young people up here on the front and scattered around the building who are doing this with us. It's a great privilege we have to assemble. Most of life, however, is not on such a high mountaintop. Most of life involves a deep and determined commitment to be true to the one who made this feast possible. And so today, I hope you with me are also proclaiming loudly and clearly to yourself and to anyone else who wants to hear, my allegiance to the one who gave his life for me goes beyond this building and beyond this assembly. It goes with me wherever I go. And for all of you who are here, who are from lots of other places, it is our prayer that as you scatter to the winds today, and some of us tomorrow, that you'll take the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you with you everywhere you go. Because it is to that our Lord calls us. We proclaim today our allegiance to the one who died for us. Verse 28 of this same passage says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We come today with proclamation. We also come with examination. Part of what we must do when we gather in the assembly here is have prepared for this, which is why we said at the end of the last lesson, don't come empty-handed. Every Lord's Day, we need to have come with preparation. I would like to think that you're considering every week, what is it about my proclamation today for me as I proclaim his death till he comes again? Have I examined myself today and in preparation for today and come with something in my hands and in my heart and in my mind? Because examination is part of preparation. And we must not come to this assembly and to this gathering, which takes the place of all the feast days in the old law, of all the sacrifices that were ever made and the thousands and millions of them. This replaces all of that. Should we be prepared? So turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2. You see, I made a commitment when I was privileged to be redeemed and become available around the table. I made a commitment. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." You see, my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ means that I'm going to take the mind that he has. And what was his mind like? May I remind you? May I say it in different words? Jesus, the majesty of the universe, the one of whom it is said in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he's the Word who was in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. Philippians 2 says he did not deny equality with God. That's who we're talking about. And what kind of mind did he have, beloved? The kind we should adopt. Here was the mind of Jesus, the Word. He was willing to humble himself and to give up the position that he held and come and take my position. So much so that he was willing to take my place and experience the human condition on my behalf. Beloved, there was no reason for him to do that other than his humble attitude and his love for us. There was no other reason. And how far would he go with that? Here's how far. He not only became a man, but he became a servant among men. and not only a servant among men, but one who would submit to the indignities of puny humans whom he created. And let them kill him on a cross. That's part of what we're proclaiming today. It's unbelievable and unimaginable. The book of 2 Corinthians calls it unspeakable. But that's what he did. And then he calls to me, nobody that I am. And he says, I want you to have that kind of a mind as well. Folks, we'll never live up to the mind of Jesus. But we can partake of that mind as we proclaim allegiance to him. We're Christians. That means followers, disciples, devotees of Christ. And above all, we must adopt his mind. So, I want you to listen to this passage from the mouth of Jesus himself. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you hear what Jesus said? You want to follow me? Then you give up yourself. And you become a servant like I did. It was just a few chapters later in Matthew that his disciples, the closest ones to him, were arguing with each other about who's the greatest. Isn't that like us? And Jesus said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. This is Matthew 20. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That, beloved, is what Jesus did for me. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I'm afraid we say rather blithely sometimes, I'm a Christian. You know what that means. It means I'm going to partake of the mind of Christ, which means I'm putting myself away. And I'm letting Christ take over. And you know what Christ is going to do with me? He's going to turn me into a slave. A servant of all. So how does that look? You see, I made a covenant when I became a child of God. When I said the most important words that I'll ever say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you say that? Most of you have. You said it in the presence of witnesses. And then you said in your heart, I'm going to put away myself and I'm going to follow the cross. I've accepted the way of the cross. That's what we said. And when we were buried in water for the remission of our sins, we were buried with him into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also rise to walk in newness of life. We died. And now we have allowed him to take over. As Paul said so clearly, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the greatest commitment anyone ever makes. And it is intended by our Lord Jesus to completely take over our lives. There is nothing about my life that does not become in complete control of Jesus the Christ. Not one thing. That's the mind of Christ. He submitted his life completely when he died for you and for me. That's what he expects of me. Now, we had read for us just a moment ago, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Would you please open your Bibles to that or turn to that passage again? And by the way, young man, I don't know your name, but you certainly did a wonderful job reading that scripture. It's clear you read your Bible. Can I take a little side trip thrown in free of charge here? Reading God's word is absolutely critical. First of all, we're charged to do it. Secondly, when Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, read the scriptures, give attention to reading, he was talking about public reading there, I believe. And I am so thankful that this church encourages public reading of God's word, and that you have developed even younger folks to do that in a way that's meaningful. You see, I was raised by a mama who was a librarian. She was a book person. My mama's gone. But I will tell you what mama would say to you. Forget the electronics. Read books. Now, I know you can get books on electronics. I'm not stupid. And I'm not anti-electronics. But you need to get into the book. And it needs to become so passionate. It's like, this is the most important message there is. Is it the most important message there is? Well, of course it is. Directly from God himself. Should we be able to read passages out of this book so that when someone listens to us, they think, I got what that means. And I'll have to tell you, and it's my mama talking through me again. She would say to me, son, you need to shape up in your reading. When I listen to you, I don't get what you're reading. It's slovenly. You're stumbling around. You're not putting any passion in it. There's no meaning to what you're saying. May I challenge every Christian in this audience to develop the capacity to read what God says in a way that grabs people. This is God talking. Read it with meaning. And if it takes practicing a lot, then that's what you do. So Philippians 3 verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Listen to me, my beloved brothers and sisters. How important was Christ to the Apostle Paul? There was nothing that amounted to anything compared to that. That's why he said later on in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Please get this if you don't get anything else today. We have declared allegiance to the only one that matters. There's one thing that matters. One thing. If we can ever get the single-minded devotion of the Apostle Paul, we'll turn the world upside down just like he did. There was only one thing. Compared to that, everything else was as if it were rubbish. And he had a lot to give up as a human being. And it didn't mean a thing to him compared to that one thing. So I'm asking you, beloved brothers and sisters, is that the way it is with you? And if somebody were watching you, would they say, now there's a person that's serious about what he's doing as a Christian? And I have one other thing I want to stress to you this morning. It's in Revelation 3, verse 20. Because you see, the Lord doesn't just call us to dine with him around this feast right here. That's not all. What a privilege it is to gather around the table with Jesus. But would you understand with me that this master wants to be with us all the time? Revelation 3, verse 20 is addressed to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Listen, folks, Jesus is saying, would you just open the door to me and let me come in and eat with you? How many in the room? You and Jesus. That's it. He's asking you. I'm knocking on the door. Will you let me in? Did you let him in yesterday? Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, you, when you pray, you go into your room and you shut the door, and the Lord who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. Did you find your secret place yesterday? Or the day before? I wish I had the power within me to explain to every Christian in this audience, if you are missing the secret place with Jesus who wants to be with you every single day, if you're missing private time with you alone, not another human being with you, if you're missing out on this, youngsters up here, listen to me. It was way too late in my life before I figured this out. I lost a lot of time connecting closely enough with Jesus because I didn't get alone with him every single day. Don't you miss that. It's life-changing. You think it's wonderful being around the feast? Here it is. Don't you miss a single Lord's Day with the saints. Can't even imagine it. People are so flippant. But would you add to that, beloved, the same master who will meet you at this table is knocking on your door every single day and saying, can I come in and have supper with you? And you know what? Dear God, I don't have time for that today. My life is so busy. I've got so many things I'm doing. And listen, I'm not an unrealistic person. I'm married. Wives, humble you. And my Marilyn, who didn't get to be here today, and I wish she would. I wish she could meet all of you and get to know you better. But we had 3 children in 2 years. That is not good planning. We had a 2-year-old, and then we had twins, and they were all girls. And our little 2-year-old, who was the queen, became a nobody in the midst of mom having to deal with twins. And so 3 in diapers, 3 under, 2 and under. And she would say to me, now, preacher, you get up there and talking about getting alone with Jesus. Will you get over it? I can't even go to the bathroom and be alone. Are you kidding me? What are you doing, mommy? I can't even get alone anytime. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. And I very humbly said to my Marilyn, maybe that's the very time you need it more than ever. And it doesn't have to be 30 minutes. Can you get away from the whole world for 5 minutes? With the Lord knocking on your door and saying, can I come in? It's life changing, beloved, when the most important thing becomes the most important thing. It's life changing. And I beg of you, don't you miss another day in which the most important thing comes first. And I can't tell you enough. It's primary, your relationship to Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. That's primary. There is nothing more important than that. Because it sustains everything that happens to you. Everything. So what does it look like? It looks like a person of single-minded devotion like Paul, where he's figured out the one thing. It looks like a servant life. It looks like a husband who, when he comes home from a hard day at work and sees his wife kind of in shambles because of everything that's happened in her life, and he says, sweetheart, will you go sit down and let me rub your feet and clean up the dishes for you? Instead of saying, bring me my paper, and why isn't supper ready? It looks like a wife and a mama who, though she is completely and utterly worn out from the responsibilities and things that she's had to do, takes those kids and every one of them, spends some time alone with them, and tells them something precious about Jesus before they go to bed. You see, servanthood goes everywhere. And we're called to be servants because we're Christians. So I hope you've enjoyed with me the privilege today of thinking for a few minutes about what we're proclaiming when we come around the Lord's table. The thing we've emphasized in this lesson is we're proclaiming allegiance to the one who did that for us. And that means everything. So there may be somebody here this morning who's yet to give that commitment. And we don't ever wish to leave an assembly like this if there's somebody in the audience that's ready to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hope I've convinced you this morning there is nothing more important in your entire life. And why would you wait one more second if you really believe that? So we're going to sing in just a minute, and you can come right down here to the front, and before this service is over, you can confess in front of this whole audience. If you're scared to death to do that, we can do it later. But don't you wait another day. And were you to do that, we would stop everything and immerse you in water for the remission of sins, because that's what Jesus said to do. And that starts your life in service to Him. Is there someone here today that's that close to acting on your faith? And I would simply say, if there are others in the audience who said at one time and made that commitment to Jesus Christ, and you know very well your life has not demonstrated the kind of passionate commitment that we've called upon us today to do, then I hope you'll be in your private place, your secret place with the door closed real soon. And if there's something public you need to get this group to help you with, we hope you'd come. While we stand and as we sing.